chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 32nd verse. It is only Luke that narrates the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally the parable of the prodigal son. It is only Luke who tells us also about the Good Samaritan, that parable. And Luke is very concerned with the fact that people who were considered unclean in Jesus' day, the tax collectors who were unclean because they served the Roman government, which was established in Jerusalem and throughout the cities, that there were people who were unclean because of moral sins. The woman, for instance, who bathes Jesus' feet because we are told she is a woman of the street. And a variety of individuals, Simon the Cananean, who was a zealot and thought that he could rid the Romans by killing them. All of these people kind of amass and come together and aggregate under the umbrella of Jesus' love. And Jesus is concerned in this chapter with lostness. So that lostness, in a variety of guises, precedes this final and perhaps greatest parable that Jesus tells us, the parable of the lost son. So I read it now in context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable: suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds that coin? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent the good Jewish boy to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. And he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So They began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." This is the word of the Lord. Let me come off the pulpit this morning. And say that one of my favorite quotes by any poet is T.S. Eliot's East Coker. And Eliot is writing about Good Friday, essentially. He's in a wonderful religious phase in his life, and he says, "In my beginning is my end. In my beginning is my end." When we look at this parable, we realize it's about a number of things. We can say it's about the prodigal son, but we need to understand that the word prodigal or prodigality can mean two things. It can either mean wasteful extravagance, or it can mean a lavishing of love in a positive way. In other words, it can be either a negative word or a positive word. And in many ways, we see both. Because when we look at this text, we realize that it's a parable of prodigality. In that God, the Father, is prodigal in his love. The son, the younger son, is prodigal because he wastes his father's inheritance in what the scripture says, somewhat euphemistically perhaps, in loose living. And there is also prodigality we'll see in the older brother as well. And what I would like to do is take it not simply from the son, the younger son, but from each of those important characters in our parable. First, the Father, who represents God. The prodigality of God's love for you and me. As Paul says, "Yet while we were sinners, Jesus died for us." I mean, Paul says anyone maybe would die for a righteous person. Some people might die for a good person. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. I mean, that's love. And when you look at the younger son who says, "Give me my inheritance." My goodness, you know, the inheritance belonged to the oldest child, not to the younger boy. The inheritance was given only when the father had died, not while he was still alive. And the inheritance was given to a good son, not a bad son. And the problem is that this son wanted to escape his father's home and go into another country. Wanted to escape and become lost. And the father allows him to do that. And the father, unlike us, the father doesn't say, "You're going to be sorry. Do you know what a disgrace you are to me and your mother? And your older brother, too. I've worked so hard, and I have such a legacy, and here you are, you're going to take my money, and you're going to squander it on whatever. I always knew you were bad seed. I always knew you weren't going to amount to much." The father says nothing. In fact, the father doesn't even say, "I'm going to miss you. Maybe I can hold you to me if I say I'm very sad you're going to leave. I'm going to miss you terribly, so don't leave. I'm going to trap you that way." Father says nothing. He simply divides his inheritance, and the son goes off. Probably the inheritance was a piece of property, so the son had to somehow sell that and then take his lucre and leave into a life of lostness. But how well do we love? How well do we love? Jesus says, you know, in the Gospel of John that we love by laying down our lives for other people. We love by that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus says, I've done that for you, and now I want you to do that for one another. And maybe laying down our lives is not literal as much as it's saying, I put my own ego on hold and I give you what you need, even if it's not me. I give you what you need, even if it's not me. I will let you go. And I'm not sure whether you'll ever come back, but I let you go in love. I will not trap you. I will not shame you. I will not hurt you. I will give you what you want so that you can leave. And in many ways, I think, you know, that's real love. Because as much as we tell people we love them, we try often to save them from themselves. We, you know, my daughters will sometimes, my older ones, not my younger one, because I think she feels she knows more than I do, and perhaps she does. But my older adult daughters will come to me often for, not often, sometimes for advice. And, I hope this is not being taped often. and I'll give them advice, if it's solicited, and if I can't get out of it, you know, and they don't want to hear about Dad the minister, they just want to hear about Dad. And I always kind of unleaven my advice by saying to them initially, I'm giving you advice not because I've gotten it right, but because I've gotten it wrong. So this advice I'm giving you comes from experience. But I never say to them, you know, so don't do what I did so that you can learn. No, don't do that. Just do what I say. And I'm not sure whether that's real love. You know, it's almost like we say, you need to go and do what you need to do, even if I'm affronted by it, even if I'm embarrassed by it, because I've been there too. I've been in a lost country, and in fact, Karl Barth, the great theologian of the 20th century, could say that Jesus not counting equality to be something grasped in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, emptied himself and took the form of a slave and a servant. He was in flesh. And Karl Barth says, Jesus himself went into a far country. Being in flesh means that Jesus was in a far country. So how do we love? We let people go in love. That's real love. And then we look at prodigality in terms of the older brother, just the opposite from the father who lets go. And the older son is prodigal in his bean counting. He's prodigal in his bean counting. I've been good. I've been good all my life. This person is bad. How come this person is getting more than I get? How come God loves this person more than God loves me? I don't know whether any of you are old enough to remember the Smothers Brothers. Oh, good. I'm glad not too many. I see some youngins among you, but the Smothers Brothers was a wonderful show on television where the two brothers would play their guitars and banjos, and one would always say to the other, Mom loved you more. Mom loved you more. Mom was, the sun rose and set in you. Mom loved you more. And that older brother was saying, Dad, you loved more. You loved more than the younger son. And isn't that the way we are sometimes? That we look at the world, we look at other people, and we say God loves them more because God gives them more, even though they don't deserve it. I'm a better person than that person, and God loves that person more. And what the father does then is that he comes out to the son and he says, that's not true. I love you too because everything I have is given to you as well. you're my love. You're my love as well. Even because you followed all the rules and you've done everything, you're the person I care about. And the problem with the older son, of course, is that he doesn't realize the riches which are beneath his feet. And that's us. We're so busy bean counting. We're so busy trying to say, is God being fair? That we forget the blessings and wonders and joy that God has prepared for us on a daily basis. On a daily basis. On a daily basis. And finally, we get to the prodigal son, who's really the heart of the story, you know? And he is lost. He goes into a foreign land and he squanders himself on loose living. And you remember, we don't know whether it's prostitutes. It's just the older son that's kind of putting the worst veneer to that. And the younger son is there. And is there a purpose for our screwing up? Is there a purpose for our sins? Are there purposes for us to neglect people who love us? To disavow our inheritance? Because you see, we are God's kings and queens. We are loved immeasurably by God. And yet it seems we renounce that heritage. For a pot of stew, I suppose, as the Old Testament would say. We renounce that. But this is what we get when we find ourselves lost. This is what we get. And it's amazing. First of all, we begin to understand ourselves. And perhaps we can't identify with God until we can self-identify with who we are. Because the wonderful thing about this passage is that it says the prodigal son comes to himself. Isn't that wonderful? Have there been times in your life where you've just come to yourself? That you understand who you are when you look in the mirror and you think, my golly, this is amazing. This is a miracle because I'm coming to myself not when I'm doing the right things, but I only know who I am after I've done all the wrong things. That God allows me to see myself as I am. God allows me to say, you know, I shouldn't be in this pigsty. Because I'm a good Jewish boy, my parents, my father kept a kosher home, and here I am cavorting with pigs. You know, I shouldn't be doing that at all. Because I'm the product of the king's love. So we come to ourselves, ironically, when we mess up. And self-understanding is the greatest gift, perhaps. Self-awareness is the greatest gift we can possibly have, I think. The other thing, too, is when you're down that far, where you don't have any money, and you're, again, you're partying not with the partiers, but with pigs of all things, you know, there's hope that blooms. Because this story is about a homecoming. And suddenly we realize that we may be able to get back home. We may be able to get back to where we began. Is that possible, we wonder. Nicodemus in John 3, as I preached about last week, said, you know, can we go back to the beginning? Can we be reborn in our mother's womb? Can we do that? Jesus says, you're taking a literal tack to this, but yes. At whatever age you are, you can be reborn. At whatever age you are, you can have hope of a return. You know, in my beginning, T.S. Eliot says, there we find our end. I was, last week I celebrated my birthday, as some of you know, so I went up to New Hampshire. My oldest daughter was ill with her two daughters, so I was staying at the Exeter Inn, and I thought I'd have dinner with all my grandchildren. All three of them were sick, and my oldest daughter was not feeling well, so I had dinner with my middle daughter, which was very, very nice. And she asked me, what's life like at my age? You know, I mean, she didn't go out. It wasn't as put as baldly as that, you know. Gee, you're awful old. It seems like age just gets more inscribed in your face, engraved in your face, you know. But there was that. And I could say to her, oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful at my age. I kind of unleavened it by saying, I have challenges as we all do at whatever age, but I said it's wonderful because it's simpler. It's wonderful because I take joy in simpler things. It's wonderful because my body says you must rest, and so my body commandeers my mind, which often has said in the past, you can't rest. You have to keep going, 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 right? Is that familiar? And finally I said to her, no, I didn't say it to her, but I wanted to. I said, what is really special about aging, of course, is that you see home more clearly. You see what home is. And for me, it was coming up against God and understanding God before I had language. When I was an infant, I understood that this triangular light behind my mother was God. So I wanted to say to her, but I didn't want to be preachy, I feel as if at my wonderful age that I have a clear understanding of whose I am, who I am, and that I'm going home. I'm going home. The Apostle Paul says, we're nearer to salvation than we were when we first believed. And Paul is talking about the second coming. And in many ways, that's true. But Paul would understand that he would not see the second coming in his lifetime. And so writing to Timothy in that second letter, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'm going home, essentially. On that special day, I was going to come back earlier because I try to be very aware of time, but I got snowed in at the Exeter Inn. I was going to leave early Friday morning, but I couldn't because Exeter received 2 feet of snow. Yeah, man, I'm so thankful I live in Hurley. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 2 feet of snow. So it took me about an hour to get my... and thank goodness for garages, too. God made garages, didn't he? Well, there was no garage at the Exeter Inn, so it took me about an hour to, get my car unmoored from the snow that surrounded it. But after that, I had the good sense to... I just bought a pair of new... not hiking boots, but snowshoes. And I had just used them once here, and then it got sunny, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I want more cold and more snow. Not really. But I had those with me, and so I asked a young man at the reception desk, I said, is there a place I can go and just snowshoe? And he said, yeah, it's within walking distance, you can go. So I went there. It was toward the afternoon, and got my snowshoes on, and I decided I was going to be younger than I really am, and so there was a path, but I didn't take the path initially. I just took all that powder snow, and I was trudging through it, feeling like Superman, for about 50 yards or so. And then I got back on the path, and that path took me through fields and over a frozen lake and finally into a stand of pine trees. In fact, there was a road and a little stream, and the pine trees were caked and laden with snow. Even the smallest tendril on the trees was, it was kind of laden with snow. And there I was, trudging along, and I heard voices behind me. And I would stop, look around, and no one was there. And there were a number of voices, and I heard a little laughter, and so I kept going, and I heard it again. And this happened, I think, almost a dozen times. I kept stopping and hearing voices. And I'm thinking, well, maybe senile dementia is setting in. Maybe, But it was a comforting feeling. So I got to this bridge, and I met this guy with this baby Labrador retriever with a huge tail. And when this Labrador retriever saw me, the tail was shaking up and down. The dog was wiggling, and the guy was skiing. And so we stopped, and I said, how are you? And he said, fine, how are you? And I said, which path should I take? Because there was a path by the bridge. And he said, well, it doesn't matter. You'll do a circuit. You'll get back to the parking lot if you go right or if you go left. But if you go left, he said, be careful because you have to bear to your left. There are some trails that go off to the right. And I said, oh, I know my way around. So anyway, I'm... And it was gorgeous, just gorgeous. And so I'm going to the left until I forgot going to the left. And then I'm off to the right, and I realize, well, the sun is getting lower, and I think I'm going in the wrong direction. In fact, I know I'm going in the wrong direction. And so I just turned around and found the path that I had lost. I had found the path that I had lost. So, you know, I didn't hear the voices anymore because I think I was too afraid, really, and I was just trying to. And then I came into the clearing and saw the bridge once again, and I realized that I was home. I realized that my wandering was at an end, and I was at home. And I feel those voices were the voices of angels guiding me, you know, even when I took a wrong path. I feel that those were the voices of angels guiding me. And then when I saw the bridge once again, I didn't need the angels because I was home in the deepest sense of the world. And you know, that's what God wants for each one of us. He wants us to have that feeling that we had as children. That's why Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and forbid them not, for to such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wants us to have that feeling of not being lost, but being enthusiastic and excited and ready for the big party, because indeed we are home. T.S. Eliot writes in the poem, "In my beginning is my end." And he says, "Our only health is our disease. Our lostness is our disease. If we obey the dying nurse," that's Jesus, "whose constant care is not to please, but to remind us of Adam's curse, and that to be restored, our sickness must grow worse. Our lostness must grow worse. And then we see clearly where home is. Thanks be to God. Amen." Stand and greet one another, please.